talk to you today, we're going to be talking about foolishness and wisdom. Foolishness and wisdom. You know, the world thinks it's full of wisdom. And I don't want to discount the knowledge that's out there in science and research and a lot of things. But I think where it comes to the church, foolishness and wisdom is something we need to be able to discern and delineate between. Because, as we'll see in a few minutes in Scripture, there is a lot of wisdom in the world. There's a lot of knowledge in the world. But the wisdom that's in the world, when we compare it to God, is just foolishness. It's just foolishness. The most brilliant, high IQ, high-level thinkers in the world, the highest level of science, psychology, all of those things, when compared to God, is just foolishness. They're foolishness. And this is where I believe the church misses it a lot. Because the church depends too much on the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world, to our minds, makes a lot of sense in a lot of ways and a lot of times. It really makes sense. And a lot of things we hear out there sound good, maybe feel good, make sense. But when we compare them to God, they're really not. It's foolishness. And so in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, I want us to look at, first of all, verses 18 through 20. Paul is talking here, and there was some divisions, some sectarianism in the church, which he was calling out as sin. It was forming clans or cliques and those kind of things. But then he goes on and he begins to talk about Jesus and the power and wisdom of God. In verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us," speaking of believers, "who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise, he says? Where is the scribe, the philosopher, the interpreter? Has God, where is the disputer of this age? The discerners, the reasoners. Has God, he goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that's what I was talking about. We can take all the collective wisdom in the world and we compare it to God and His Word and His principles. It's all foolishness. It's foolishness. It may sound great. And we today, I think it's stronger than ever before. Stronger than ever before. We see things like, and I don't want to politicize it because that's not what I'm about this morning, but the problem is today in our culture and our society, everything has been politicized. But we're seeing things like abortion being justified and reasoned out as a woman's right to choose. Well, a woman has a right to choose what she wants to do with her body as any human would be, right? Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But when we compare it to God, you know what God calls that? He calls abortion murder. Because he says, I formed you, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And so even in the womb, that's a child. That child, God knows that child. And of course, science has even proved when the heartbeat starts, way before most abortions take place. You know, I'm not pounding on abortions. I know there's probably in a group this size in church that maybe you've had an abortion. Don't go there. I'm not belittling you. I'm not condemning you. If you've gone to God with that and received his forgiveness, it's done. It's under the blood. I'm talking about the reasoning and thinking that we hear in the world today of things that are just crazy. Crazy. You take another thing. Take this transgender thing. I mean, you listen and you listen and you listen, and people try to reason that out as something that's natural and normal. But when you read God's word, it says he made them male and female. He created man and woman, not a combination of the two. And so even biologically, if you're born a man, you're a man. Born according to God. If you're a woman, you're a woman. But our thinking gets all screwed up, and the world tries to engage that with some kind of wisdom. God says it's foolishness. It's foolishness. He says, so let's relate it to Jesus. He says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world is perishing by and large. By and large, the world is perishing. What do you mean by that? By and large, most people on this planet, I think it's safe to say, are without Christ. So they're perishing. In other words, they're going to hell. Oops, we're not supposed to talk about hell in church, are we? Sorry, we do here, if you're visiting with us. He says, the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? Jesus Christ, Son of God, came, was born of a Virgin Mary, an Immaculate Conception, grew up as a young man, came to earth in human form, was crucified on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and then was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So that we didn't have to live in sin. So that we don't have to perish. So that we don't have to go to hell. Do you know hell wasn't made for people? It was made for the devil and his crew that rebelled against God. But because mankind rebelled against God and rebels against God along with him, then that's their destination. If they refuse what Christ did, if they refuse the message of the cross. And you see, to those who are perishing, to those who don't believe, it's foolishness. You know, when I meet with somebody or talk with somebody on the street or in a restaurant or somewhere, and I ask them about Jesus, do they know Jesus? Do they have a relationship with God? Sometimes some people will look at you like you got four eyes and say, no, I'm not into that. Okay, so what they're really saying is that's foolishness. The message of the cross, Jesus died for me, was raised from the dead. No, God's a good God. God's a loving God. He wouldn't send me to hell. Well, no, he doesn't send anybody to hell. He gives them that choice. We choose hell or we choose heaven based on the message of the cross. It's either foolishness to some who don't believe or refuse to believe, or it's the power of God to those who do believe, who are being saved, as it says here. Amen. Foolishness and wisdom. You know, when Noah was building the ark, there hadn't been rain. I mean, they didn't know what rain was. And when he was spent all that time building it, the wisdom of the world, the people said, look at this fool building a boat that big. It's going to rain till it floods. It was foolishness to those who were perishing. But to Noah and his family, it was the wisdom and the power of God that saved mankind. Not the ones who were foolish. Foolishness and wisdom. Verse 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God. Now wait a minute. That says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. What Paul's saying there is, the world in its wisdom, in the world in its wisdom doesn't know God. Because the world's wisdom, in the world's mind, you try to figure things out. Everything has a solution. It should have a mathematical equation or a chemistry equation, a makeup, an explanation for everything that is and that takes place, right? Are y'all with me? Did I lose you? But that's what the world says. That's the wisdom of the world. Everything has something I can figure out with my mind. My mind is not the size of an atom compared to God. So he says, since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. What's the message? Message of the cross, right? Jesus crucified, buried, raised, died for your sins. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, to those who don't believe, that's foolishness. Jesus died for my sins. I'm a good person. I don't lie, cheat, or steal. I'm not going to hell. For Jews request a sign. Okay, if this is true about Jesus, show me a sign. Jews ask for a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks, speaking of Gentiles, non-Jews, they seek to figure it out themselves. Oh, wait a minute. Now, there's got to be an explanation for this. We hear it today. Oh, he didn't, they said it back then, and people believe it today. He wasn't raised from the dead. He didn't come out of that tomb in a spiritual body form. The disciples took his body somewhere and hid it. That's why the tomb was empty. You see, that's the wisdom. That's the thinking. Oh, there's got to be, no. See, can't be supernatural. The wisdom of the world doesn't understand supernatural because there's got to be an explanation to it. 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolish. You see, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah, even though he's come and gone and he's coming back again. Amen? And then the people who aren't Jews just think that's foolishness. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, to those who are called, to those who respond to the message of the cross, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God that they see and receive. Amen. 25, because the foolishness of God, listen to this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The foolishness. Now, I haven't figured out what Paul meant here, because I haven't found anything foolish about God yet. But he said, if there's any foolishness, the most foolish thing of God that God could come up with is wiser than man, wiser than the world's wisdom. And the weakness of God, God's weakest point, whatever that could be, is stronger than the strongest in the world, the strength of the world. Verse 26, for you see your calling. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty or strong, not many noble, noble means of high stature, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the basic things of the world, the base, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, there it is. He kind of wraps it up. Think about the disciples. Not many of them were wise. They were a bunch of fishermen and tax collector and odd jobs kind of guys. They weren't real intelligent. I mean, if you read the Bible, you can tell Peter had his foot in his mouth all the time. But this is what he's saying. God doesn't take the people of high stature, the great philosophers, the people high and mighty with great wisdom, with great wealth, with great understanding, that know it all. He doesn't use those people. He uses people like this nothing, ignorant, useless guy. He uses people just like us. He uses us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the things that the upper echelon, the wise of the world, they think those people are nothing. I mean, we've heard it in politics. Religious people, how they're referred to. I mean, God knows what he's doing. And he chooses the things that the world, the people that the world perceive as foolish and uneducated and useless and not affluent. And he uses them to reveal himself. He uses them and those types to bring down all the wisdom of the world. You know, I watch these things on Facebook and some of these bantering that goes back and forth about the politics that's going on and those kind of things. And people rant and rave about the president or other people in politics, and all our problems is because of him, or all our problems is because of them. And it's like, they just don't get it. And it's nothing more than what you're seeing here. Foolishness and wisdom back and forth. And so I couldn't resist. I couldn't contain myself. So I had to inject something into that conversation that had been going on. And I said, we can rant and rave about the president. We can rant and rave about the other people all we want, until people realize the answer to what's wrong with this world is God. And until people turn to Jesus, nothing's going to change. Amen. Man, I didn't get any response. Kind of just that whole conversation, that trail stopped. But you know, it's, and I know probably a lot of them thought, well, listen to that fool. But it is. If you just look at the world today and the things that people think are wise and wisdom. I mean, you know, it's on and on. Look at chapter 2. He says in verse 1. I'm going to go verse 1 and then I'm going to jump to verse 3. And I, brethren, Paul, came to you. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech I wasn't real fluent with my speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come as a scholar, even though he was a scholar. Paul was an educated guy. But he came in humility. He says, I didn't come with excellence of speech, with a bunch of big fancy words. I didn't come with from the philosophers of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then he says in verse 5, I was with you in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in trembling. He said, I came with my hat in my hand to you to tell you about Jesus. I came to you in humbleness, in the Spirit, in the power of God to tell you about Jesus. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of what? Human wisdom. He says, I wasn't telling you my best educational thinking, not with human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says, I just came to you with the power of God on me. I came to you with the Holy Spirit speaking through me and to me. That's how I came. I came as an empty vessel filled with the power of God to just deliver the message. That your faith, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, so that you wouldn't say, golly, listen to Paul. He's so smart. Listen, golly, we need to follow him. No, you see, Paul says, it wasn't about me. And I came to you in this way so it wouldn't be about me, but it would be about him. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I didn't want your faith to be in men. Do you know where the faith is? Too many people's faith today is in man or woman, mankind. I mean, look at the world. Look at the fight. Listen to what I talked to you about. I saw the conversation on Facebook. It was all about man. The country's problems are because of Trump. The country's problems are because of Obama and the past administration and Hillary and all that. Do you see where they're pointing to? Their faith is in man. We need a different person in here to turn this country around. You're right. The person of Jesus is who we need. But that's not who they're looking to. They're looking at mankind for the answers. And Paul said, I came to you to give you the message so your faith wouldn't be in me as the messenger. It would be in the message, in the person, in the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now think about that. I don't think that's on the screen. It's verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, meaning this time, this world, nor of the rulers of this age, this time, this world, the rulers. We don't speak of the wisdom of those who are coming to nothing. The foolishness of the world is coming to nothing, folks. And if we buy into it, and if we let our emotions go ebb and flow on what's happening in Washington and around the world, we've totally missed it. Because our emotions, our faith needs to ebb and flow right here. Amen. In what's here. In the true wisdom. Amen. Not foolishness. Not the wisdom of the world that's foolishness. But the foolishness of God that is wisdom. Amen? It's time for us. It's time for the church. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you will. It's time for the church to seek the wisdom of God and not the foolishness of the world. Amen. Yeah, we have to live in the world. We have to make a living in the world. We have to exist in the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to depend on the foolishness of the world. We don't have to let our faith ride on the foolishness of the world. And I'm telling you, there's a message here that Paul was speaking about those perishing. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of people sitting in church who are perishing. Because they think, with the wisdom of the world, I'll come to church, so I'll be okay. I'll listen to Pastor Leonard and I'm good to go. And then they go back out and live in the world, of the world, with the world, thinking, living in the world with worldliness. There's something missing there. You know, the Bible says you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God in that spirit of mammon. You can't serve God in the world. Bless you. He says you'll hate one and love the other. You'll despise one and honor the other. Jeremiah, he kind of sums it up here. Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, this is the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's a snapshot right there of worldly thinking, the foolishness of the world, which the world believes is their wisdom. They glory in their wisdom. They glory in their strength. The world glories in its might, and the world glories in its riches. But the word of God says from the prophet, but let him who glories glory in this. Let him who boasts, who gets satisfaction, who succeeds, let him do it. Let him glory in this. That he understands and knows me, capital me, God. Amen. Nothing else. It goes back to what Paul said. I didn't come with fancy speech, fancy words, all kinds of intelligent wisdom. I just came in the spirit and the power of God. Amen. We can't glory in anything we've done or do or have or will have. The only thing that we have grounds to glory in is that we understand and know God. He says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, listen to this, exercising loving kindness. Everybody wants that, right? Judgment. Nobody wants that. And righteousness. A lot of people don't want righteousness. A lot of people don't want, in the church don't want righteousness. Why? Because you have to live right to have righteousness imparted. See, we don't have any righteousness. It's only the righteousness of God that's imparted to us. Amen. But you got to live right to receive that righteousness. As you live right, that righteousness is imparted. Let me say that. We don't earn any of it. It's given. He says, I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then he finishes it here. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in loving kindness. God delights in judgment. Right and wrong. Heaven and hell. God delights in righteousness. His righteousness. That's for our best interest. Foolishness and wisdom. Which are you following? Are you following the wisdom of the world? Are you following the foolishness of the message of the cross? You see, come on up, worship team. I did a funeral yesterday. I get to do a lot of them. I guess I say get to. I'm called to do a lot of those. And I didn't know this man personally. I knew his family. So I didn't know anything about his faith. Hard service to do. But there were a lot of people there. And as I looked out, a lot of those people I knew. just like I'm looking out here today, a lot of you, and I don't know personally a lot of you, or know who you are, but I don't know you personally. We have got to stop in the church going on a false sense of security. There's only, as I shared in the service yesterday, that funeral service, I closed with John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to heaven except through me." And that's the bottom line. It's the bottom line. And it pains me to think that people can sit in church week after week or a couple times a month or whatever for years and not know that. Not know that the only way to heaven is through faith in Christ. And I don't mean saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus was real." That's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is selling out. It's giving up control of your life and giving it to Him. Amen. It's saying, "Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I'm going to purpose to turn from sin. Jesus, come into my life and take it over. And I'm going to do the best I can to live for you as your power moves in me, as you clean me up, as you sanctify me." That means cleaning me up, getting the things of God out and filling me with the things, getting the things of the world out and filling me with the things of God. We've got to get to that point. That's the bottom line. Because, you know, everybody's going to come, as I told them yesterday, everybody's going to come to that day when there's a memorial service for you. Because we're not going to live forever. And on that day, the only thing that matters is, where are you? Are you in heaven or in your hell? Are you in hell because you sat in church or maybe never went to church, never cared anything about God because it was foolishness to you because the world is the only thing that made sense? Will you be in heaven because you believe the message of the cross, that the only way is through Christ and putting my faith in Him and giving my life to Him and letting Him lead my life? I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. We get these concocted ideas, and part of it is because the church has given the world concocted ideas. You can't, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Instead of saying, you know what? God loves you. He died for you. He cares about your life. And if you don't receive Him, you're going to hell. And I don't want to ever want to see that. We need a sense of urgency. Not just me as a pastor, because I'm a pastor. We need a sense of urgency because there's people sitting here right now that have family, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, moms, dads, whomever, husbands, wives, that are going to hell because they don't know what Jesus, they don't believe what Jesus said is true. Or they think because, "Oh, well, I believe that," but there's been no change in their heart. There's been no decision made in their heart. Hell is not a good place. And it's just like heaven is forever, hell is forever. There's no escape. We need a sense of urgency. Amen. Churches ought to be full today when we see the crazy. I don't care how good the economy is. The world is crazy. It's crazy. And it's going crazy. And it's going to get crazier. We need a sense of urgency. Amen. About people. About people who are going to die and go to hell without Jesus. Let's pray. I hope there's a sense of urgency in here today. Especially if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus. You've never given it up. You never let go of the world and took hold of Jesus. If that's you today, today is your day. It's not a bad day. That's not a horrible thing to give your life to Jesus. The Bible says, thousands of angels rejoice in heaven when someone comes to Christ here because they're all watching and waiting and praying. Do you need Jesus this morning? Would you be honest enough to say, "I don't know God. I don't have a relationship with Him, but I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven." But that's not the only reason. You see, when you come to Jesus, life doesn't get easy. It's not peaches and cream. But life gets better. And you get a peace in your heart. You get a peace in your soul that nobody else can give. There's an emptiness that's filled that nothing else can fill. Do you need Jesus this morning? Hey, it's nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed about. It's something to glory about. Christ. Do you need Him this morning? Slip your hand up and just let me pray for you if you need Christ this morning. Okay, let me ask you something. Then I'll assume that anybody didn't raise their hands, a Christian. As you pray, you ask yourself, do I have a sense of urgency? Do I have a sense of urgency about family and friends who don't know Christ? Am I living my life in a way that might draw them to Jesus? Christian, you need to think about it. I'm not talking about being perfect again. I'm talking about letting your life be a witness for the message of the cross, that to the world is foolishness, but to you is the wisdom and power of God. You see, when you live your life for God, there's power that flows from it that will draw people to Jesus. God, help us today to get a sense of urgency. Help us today to quit clinging to the wisdom of the world and to cling to the foolishness of God, the message of the cross, to the principles that God gives us, not to control us, to make us robots or puppets, but to give us a better life and to make the world better. Help us to discern between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And the only way we can do that, God, is to seek You, to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, to allow Your Spirit to manifest discernment in God's wisdom, in God's power in our life. Help us with that, God. Help us to hunger and thirst for that, to get in Your Word, to read it, to be thirsty, to know more about You, to know Your power and Your presence. And God, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive the tithes and offerings. And as they're preparing to do that, I just want to remind you of those connection points. If you'd fill that out and tear it off. Maybe you made a decision this morning of some sort. Write it on there. Prayer request, decision for Christ, whatever it may be. And recommit your life. Whatever it may be, utilize that. And let it be a spiritual mark in your life. Fill it up, fold it up, drop it in the bag, unless you're a first-time guest. Okay? God bless you.